This text in its own way marks a turning point in Matthew's gospel. The Pharisees are described as already made a decision to put Jesus to death. He retires out of fear because this is not the time in the Father's plan. And there's more. And so he retires and people follow him. And so there begins to be this separation from his enemies among the Jewish people. And the beginning of the formation of the church, because he cures them all. People followed him, and he cured them all. That's the beginning of the church. And then Matthew sees in this movement of Jesus the fulfillment of this text from Isaiah. Now, it takes faith to see that whole thousand-year preparation of the Jewish people was so that through Mary, they would give the world its Savior, its Messiah. And so God prepared them. There were many, many people in whom the reality of Christ already existed in an anticipated way. David, weeping over his own rebellious son and saying, "Would to God that I had died in place of you, Absalom, my son." Where would that come from except the Spirit of Christ? Moses, being offered the chance to be the founder of a new people, "Replace Abraham. I will make of you a new people." And he says, "If you're going to blot them out, blot me out too." Solidarity with his people. That's Jesus. David, risking his life to bring about stability and kingship in Israel. The king, to whom was promised that his son, down the line, would be the Messiah, in whom all the world would find a blessing, as it was promised to Abraham. Now, these are not picturesque images. This is the plan of God being worked out in history. Jeremiah, who was in some ways whose life was a prophecy. His whole life was a prophecy. In fact, when the author of these texts, which is the second part of Isaiah, modeled it, knew that he was talking about a servant to come. "Behold my servant whom I have chosen." These are the lines that you find at the baptism of Jesus. "Behold my son, whom I have chosen, in whom I delight." You see, God's plan being worked out through all of this time. Otherwise, when Jesus came, he would have been unintelligible. Without a thousand-year preparation of a people whom God chose and still loves, Jesus, the very eternal Son of God, could have come among us. Nobody would have understood. Without a thousand years of a promise of salvation, of a freedom from sin and misery, the promise that there would be a family of God who would love each other, and in and through whom the whole world would come to know who God really is, Jesus would have been unintelligible. All his words are redolent of the words of the scriptures and the traditions of his people. Everything. Even when he teaches, "You have heard it said, but I say." What did they hear say? Who's those who heard that? And what did they hear? If he hadn't been who he is. And so Matthew, the mystic, sees this text. Jesus retires. in the face of his murderers. And as he retires, many people follow him, as they still do. And he cured them all. But he said, don't make a fuss of this. And this was to fulfill this text. This other mystic, do you know what it's like to be given by God a vision, an understanding of what's going to happen hundreds of years later in and through this people? And this is the way God is going to bring them back from exile and continue his care of them so that in and through them, the whole vocation of Israel will finally be revealed, finally be realized. So who is this servant I will place my spirit upon? It's the spirit who rushed on David, the spirit, in, you know, it's the spirit who later on, some 20 chapters later, a little bit less, the spirit of the Lord is upon me. He has anointed me to preach the good news to the poor, to proclaim a day, a year, remission of jubilee. This is God giving us these words so that now that the Lord God himself is present among us in Jesus Christ, we would understand who he is. In Isaiah 35, on this mountain there will be a banquet. There will be a banquet of wine and choice food. There will be a banquet. I will remove the veil from their eyes. That's fulfilled every day right here. Every day right here. This promise. You see how Matthew, the mystic, sees, reads, understands, and puts down this text. And he will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Finally. Do you know how much? Just read the Psalms. How many Psalms talk about the Lord calling all the world? Yes, the Jews could get very narrow-minded and very chauvinistic and so forth. But that's when they were unfaithful to the word that had been entrusted to them. It's for the whole world, and they knew it. But it had been given to them first, which is marvelous. They should be proud of that. You see the word of the Lord and the Torah, the instruction of the Lord, go out from Zion, it says, also in Isaiah. This, what we have to do is take this text and sit down and say, Lord, please open my poor little mind. Give my spirit an experience of this eternal plan being worked out. He will proclaim justice to the Gentiles. Justice. Whose justice? God's justice. And what is God's justice? It's his fidelity to his promises. All that God had promised, my house shall be called a house of prayer for all the Gentiles, Isaiah says. The promises proclaimed. He will not contend or cry out, nor will anyone hear his voice in the streets. He's not going to go around. You know, he's not an advertising man. He's not going to market God's plan. He's going to live it. A bruised reed he will not break. A smoldering wick he will not quench. What kind of divine delicacy is hidden in those words? And that's his anointed. That's his representative. That, as it turns out, is his own divine eternal son. Until he brings justice to victory, the promises finally realized, fulfilled. We still pray for that. Lord, you promised that the whole world would come to know you. And look at us. We're killing one another. We're afraid of one another. we're trying to oppress one another, and a whole bunch of us just reject you completely. We will have abortion, we will have embryonic research, we will have whatever we want. Just like Satan. That means he's still on his mission. And here's the interesting thing. He's on his mission in and through us. Does that frighten you? Shouldn't, but it ought to sober us up. You know, we're here for a very special reason. We are baptized to make him known. All you have to do is walk outside the door, turn on the television. Not only to see the evil, but to see the suffering that evil brings. And we're anointed. A smoldering wick he will not quench until he brings justice. God's fidelity to his promise, to victory, to total realization. And in his name, the Gentiles will hope. Everybody in Burma, everybody in India, everybody in Iraq, trust and hope in his name. There are a bunch of crazies who don't want peace. They want violence. They want war. They hardly know why, because they're being driven by Satan. But under that, even they, what do they want? Peace. Knowledge of God. A reason to live. And Jesus is here to give it. But he's calling us to yield to him. Obey him. It's not a big deal in the sense that everybody is not supposed to go out and preach all day. But they have to see Christ in us. And that means a daily discipline of fidelity, of suffering, of dying to sin, of letting Christ live in us. In a couple of years, we'll all be dying. Wouldn't it be a consolation to know that I gave my life to Jesus and I let him do whatever he wanted with me? Wouldn't that be a consolation? As Catherine Daugherty used to say, when I get before the judgment seat, I'm just going to say, now wait, I tried. Wouldn't that be great?